All right. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome to Soul Food. Welcome back to Roots. Alhamdulillah, for those of you who are obviously returning here, welcome back. For those of you who are new here, welcome for the first time. Everyone online, by the way, somebody online, can you guys tell me if this mic is working? I just want to make sure before we continue on, because I don't want to just keep talking while there's no sound coming in from y'all speakers. So if somebody online can just let me know, if you're on Instagram, just let me know. Give me like a thumbs up if it's working, inshallah. That way we know that we're good to go, inshallah, with the microphone. Okay, awesome. Alhamdulillah. Very good. Thank you. Perfect. So we are, obviously, last week we started this new series, right? The week before, we ended a series on the 40 hadith of a scholar by the name of Shah Waliullah, who was an Indian scholar, and he compiled a really amazing kind of 40 hadith collection of very short statements of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so last week we began kind of like in a different direction, because I thought it would be really, really beneficial to kind of like go a different route, because obviously for an entire year we almost like did the very calculated organized study of statements of the Prophet. And so the only kind of way to kind of balance that out now is by doing some, you know, reflections and some, you know, wisdoms from the Quran itself. And I gave some kind of examples of, you know, the importance of what we're doing here, right? I don't think a lot of people sometimes, you know, the problem is that when we're so used to, you know, being immersed in a Muslim culture, you sometimes don't realize the blessings that you have within your hands, right? There's a verse in Surah Yusuf where Allah Ta'ala says, Tilka ayatul kitab al-mubin. And he's telling the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Tilka ayat, that these ayat are miracles, right? That they're within your grasp. He used the word tilka, which means like these right here, they're in front of you. They're not far. They're not far from you. They're right within your grasp. And you have them to look over, to read, to benefit from. And sometimes, you know, being born Muslim, being just kind of, you know, immersed in the Muslim culture, like I said, sometimes people kind of lose this this you know, feeling of just gratitude towards the miracle of the Quran, that they have it, you know, just within their grasp, and they have it within their lives. And so we wanted to kind of like in the name of that tradition, we wanted to kind of revive our appreciation for the Quran with this series. Specifically, our task for this series is actually to go over some of the shorter surahs in the Quran. And the benefit of that is that, you know, we, to be quite honest with you, we recite these short surahs constantly. I mean, I would love to do like a social experiment to see like what surahs most of us recite in our prayers. And I can guarantee you the majority of us are not reciting things like Surah Al-Imran. Most of us are not reciting things like Surah Al-Baqarah or Surah Al-Nisa, right? Majority of people jump straight to the 30th section, Juz Amma, and their best friends are called Al-Kawthar and Al-Ikhlas, Al-Nas, Al-Falaq, Wal-Asr, right? These are everyone's like BFFs, like while they're reciting in their prayers. And you know, not condoning that, and not saying that like everyone should just kind of like go towards that. But by the same time, I'm not negating it either, right? By saying that those surahs are not important, that you should just kind of focus on the longer surahs, would also not be correct. But if we are going to recite some of the shorter, you know, surahs of the Quran, then it becomes very, very important for us to understand what these chapters are talking about. Because, you know, the shorter chapters in the Quran are much, much more rich in their language, right? There are verses, or there are words that are used in some of these ayats that are not used in any other portions of the Quran. For example, I'll give you guys a very easy evidence of this, right? Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. The word samad, you know, Allahu samad, that word is not used in any other part of the Quran besides that one part, right? And what does that mean? It just means that Allah has used very specific language with these portions of the Quran. You know, if a surah is three verses, if a surah is four verses, like those verses got to be like really, really amazing language, right? Surat al-Baqarah, 200 plus verses. You know, Surat al-Imran, 200 plus verses. I mean, these surahs have a little bit more length in them, so it's easier to kind of explain things over like a span of these 100 plus verses. But when you have 3-4 ayat, you know, the language has got to be that much deeper. And so that's our challenge, right? Everyone just automatically thinks like, oh, it's Juz'amma, it's easy, right? Juz'amma is easy. I memorize like all these surahs or half of these surahs. Like I know them really well. But you know, those same people that say that may not really understand the gravity of the language being used in the surahs that they've memorized, right? And which I would dare say is even scarier, that we're reciting things that we don't even understand. You know, on the Day of Judgment, Allah is going to ask us like, well, you did this quite often, right? You recited all these verses often, but you never made an effort to really understand them. And that's problematic. Right. So inshallah, the niyyah, the intention of this series is to kind of really bring light to that, inshallah. So last week we covered a surah called Surah Al-Zalzala, which is all about, ironically, you know, I know Sheikh Mikhail teaches a Wednesday night, series on the journey. Right. It's called The Journey, talking about the journey of death, the journey to the hereafter, the whole life in the next life. We began last week's series with Surah Al-Zalzala, which was all about the final day, right? The final day, what's gonna happen on that day? What's it gonna look like? What's our attitude gonna be that day? What's our mindset gonna be like that day? All of those different kind of lessons we extracted from Surah Al-Zalzala. This week, we are exploring a surah, which is the 100th surah in the Quran, which is a surah called Surah Al-Adiyat. Okay, this surah is very poetic, right? There are chapters of the Quran that are like poetry. I mean, it's not, I mean, I don't even want to say that because it's an insult to the Quran, but to us, to our understanding, it has like a poetic vibe to it, right? How many of y'all are friends with poetry? Anyone like poetry nerds, sort of, kind of, right? Yeah, no, somebody. Okay, I don't know if people read anymore, right? people just repost things. Well, this surah particularly has like a very poetic kind of atmosphere around it, right? The first five verses of the surah, Allah just swears by like this very incredible thing in that he refers to in the dunya. And then by like verse 5-6, you start learning about the subject of that oath, all right? And then Allah jumps to the conversation on people being ungrateful. Then Allah jumps to the conversation of people being obsessed with their wealth and their dunya, right? Kind of being just completely immersed by their love for everything they see around them, so they forget that there's something else other than that that's important. And then the surah ends with Allah kind of telling you that, you know, you're going to end up in, you know, your qabr, your grave. And then finally, at the very last moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the idea of, you know, finally, when you're in the grave, everything will start to kind of sort of come out, you know, your true intentions, your true nature, your, you know, what you live and die by. It's all going to come out, you know, once you die. You can't hide, you know, yourself anymore, really. You know, some people, unfortunately, live in this world hiding their true self the entire way, right? And we see this, by the way, all the time on social media. People portray themselves in a certain way. People, you know, give off the impression of themselves in a certain way. And, you know, they do their best to kind of like tell people that like, well, this is who I am. When in reality, behind closed doors, they're completely different, right? I mean, how many people have we just kind of, and just think about it, this is like a really easy exercise to do. How many of you guys follow people on social media where you've already made assumptions about them? You've never met them in your life, right? They're like personalities or celebrities or whatever they are. And you kind of assume that this person's this way because this is what they post about. Or that person's that way because this is what they post about. But, you know, you've never been inside their home. You've never seen how they treat their family. You've never seen how they handle themselves in difficult situations, right? These these contents come out, you know, once a person's in the grave, and it's a very, very serious conversation, right? So this surah is very, very interesting. And so inshallah, we'll kind of break it down a little bit at a time. So what I'm going to ask you guys to do, actually, because this is going to, I usually, you know, when we're in the roots hall, we alhamdulillah, we just kind of allowed there's a dual program going on while Soul Food's happening this Thursday. It's like a women's only program called Empower. And so usually while we're over there, we always use the screens on the back of the prayer hall to kind of, you know, read along together. So what I'm going to ask everyone to do, if you guys can kindly do this, just open up your phones or your iPad, whatever you have on you. And open up like, you know, Quran.com or like your Quran app or something like that. So you guys can kind of just keep up with the verses that we're going over, because it'll just make it that much more interactive and that much more real for us, inshallah. So we're going to go ahead, inshallah, and begin with verse number one. So this surah, by the way, Surah Al-Adiyat, was revealed in Mecca, okay? And there's a difference of opinion on exactly where it was revealed. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Hassan al-Basri and some of these other scholars, they say that it was revealed in Mecca. That means it was revealed pre-Hijra, right? It was before the Prophet migrated. And some people like Abdullah ibn Abbas, Anas ibn Malik, they say that it was revealed in Medina. And so there's a little bit of a difference of opinion on where it was revealed. But nonetheless, obviously, you know, there's lessons in both of those factors, right? So we're going to go ahead, inshallah, and jump into the first ayah of this surah. So the first ayah, I'm going to recite it, inshallah, and I'll ask one of you guys, inshallah, if you can translate it for me. The first ayah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allah Ta'ala, he says, وَلَعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحَ. All right, can someone go ahead and translate that first number one verse for me? Yeah, go ahead, Bismillah.
By the racers.
Okay, very good. وَلَعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحَ means by those who run and they're like panting. So everyone, this is, by the way, this is why it's important to like study Quran, specifically Quran, with, you know, people who have learned it, who have studied it themselves under their teachers, because this is where, you know, people who like do their own ishara, like their own interpretations, this is where it can go wild, right? This is where, like, you know, literalists or like people who are just super, you know, metaphorical, they can just jump the gun and go wild places with this stuff, right? They're like, oh, I pant when I run. This surah is about me, right? Like, no, relax, brother. It's not, all right? So, wal-adiyati dhabha, wal-adiyat, it's describing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First and foremost, we know that this is an oath that Allah is making, right? Allah is making an oath. He's starting the surah with an oath because the surah begins with a wa, right? Wal-adiyat, right? It's like, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says any other, you know, statement that begins with the letter waw, in the beginning of a surah, it most likely denotes that it's an oath, it's a qasam. So Allah is saying, by those that run and they pant while they run. And the scholars, they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing a horse, okay? A horse that runs, adiyat, okay? And this horse that Allah is describing, it's really interesting. It's not just any regular horse. It's not any regular horse. There's actually a specific hadith. It's really interesting. The Prophet ﷺ, I got to look up this hadith and kind of just kind of peel back the wisdoms behind it. But the Prophet ﷺ, one time he told his companion, he goes, if you are looking to buy a horse, seek a horse that's colored black and it has like a white stripe going over the top of its head and it has white on the bottom of its feet. He goes, those are the most like effective horses. And Allah and the Prophet ﷺ, he's specifically talking about like war horses, like horses that are like functional, right? Because if you think about it, like horses at that time were used very purposefully. And you know, this is why, you know, y'all ever heard of like Arabian horses? They're the most beautiful, the most like, you know, the fastest, the most agile, the most like the most what's the word I'm looking for? It's like they're the most like easy on the eyes in terms of like, you know, the type and the breed of horse they are. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing these horses that were literally used for like function, right? They were not like pets. They were very functional creatures. So Allah ta'ala is saying, وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحَ, by the one who runs, the horse that runs very fast, and ضَبْحَ. ضَبْحَ comes from the word ضَبْحَ, which basically means that makes noise as they run. Like they're running so fast that they're making noises, right? It's not even like a... It's not a horse that's just kind of like trotting very peacefully. It's a horse that's running. It's a horse that's functional. It's a horse that's literally just like, you know, it's doing work, as we say, right? So wal-adiyati dhabha, that's the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by to describe this animal in the Quran. The second ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions, he says, falmuriyati qadha. Somebody translate that for me, verse number two. Anyone? Sarah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
So this one says, and the producers of sparks when striking.
Very, very good. Well, he says, فَالْمُورِيَاتِ قَضْحَ, right? مُورِيَات, in Arabic means one that strikes like the ground when they're running, right? I want you almost to kind of like picture like you're you know, man, how do I describe this? Like imagery. It's almost like, you know, like the spark that comes off of like a match and a matchbox. Like that's mudiyat. Like someone's like striking something so hard, there's so much heat coming off of it that it actually sparks. There's like a spark coming off of it. And it's also kind of like denoting how fast something is, right? I mean, like if I just like do this, like there's no fire coming off of my fingertip and onto the table here. But if I take like a, you know, if I'm going fast enough, and if I strike like the right material against the right material, you'll see sparks being created, right? That's muriyati qadha, right? That Allah is saying that these horses are so fast, they're so majestic, that when they run, it's like they're leaving like fire on the ground when they're running. Do you see like the poetry of the Quran? It's like, it's beautiful. It's incredible. Like this is why, by the way, the Quran is for the people, afala ta'aqilun, for the people who ponder and think. Like the Quran is not just like some ABCD, you know, like, you know, green eggs and ham book, right? Like it's not for like, it is easy to understand. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the Quran is like some like deep, intricate, misunderstood book that's like really impossible to understand when you read it. The Quran is clear. You know, it's called Mubin in several different parts. But along with that clarity is a lot of beauty. That's very hard to do. Y'all ever read poetry that like you have no idea what it's saying? Right? You're like, I have no clue what this dude is talking about at all, right? He might be intoxicated, I'm not sure, right? But, you know, there's other pieces of work that are so elementary that they're just boring reads, right? You're like, oh man, like this is like so like, it's just doesn't like, it doesn't interest me, right? The Quran is like the perfect harmony between the two. It's poetic in its way, it's beautiful, it's amazing in its language, but at the same time, it doesn't leave a reader confused. And to be quite honest with you, The only way that you can explain that is that it's divine. It's not human made, right? This is a word. This is kalamullah, right? Like this is the speech of God himself, right? So falmuriyati qadha, right? It strikes fire when it's running, right? And then Allah Ta'ala says in the verse number 3, falmughirati subha. Somebody translate that for me. Who wants to go? Bismillah. Go ahead. فَالْمُغِيرَاتِ subha. So مُغِيرَة comes from the word إِغَارَة, which basically means to attack something, right? To go forward and like, you know, pose an attack. فَالْمُغِيرَاتِ subha. Subha, anyone know what subha means? صباح الخير, anyone? Morning, very good, like dawn, right? It's in the early mornings, it's subha. And you know what this right here is referring to. So Allah is still describing what, guys? What's Allah describing in this ayah still? The horses, right? Allah still focused on this analogy of the horses. And Allah is saying that these horses, they mughira, they're attacking subha, at dawn, right? There's, by the way, a lot of etiquette in this. The Prophet ﷺ would actually say, it is very, very ill manner. And this, you know, I need everyone to understand this, that a part of Islamic history, there's literally chapters of Islamic history on the etiquettes of warfare, because that was a reality. You know, a lot of people get like weirded out by that, because nowadays, like every war is bad, usually because like they probably are, honestly, because wars that are fought nowadays are over like human, you know, shahwats, right? Desires and, things that people want against other people. And, you know, people are willing to kill people for this stuff. And it's always dunya related. It's oil, it's resources, it's gas, it's this and money and all that stuff. But the battles that were fought in times like that were, and especially with the Prophet and the Ummah here, were to basically defend the Ummah, right? Against people who were trying to harass and harm it. People who are trying to literally, you know, strip, you know, Muslims away from their faith. This is literally what they resorted to. But even then, there were etiquettes in that entire thing. Y'all ever read the famous stories of the Prophet ﷺ during the Battle of Badr, giving food to the enemies at nighttime? Y'all ever read those descriptions? It's unbelievable. Like that doesn't happen. Like what other, you know, human history book have you ever read where like the one side is supposed to like oppose this other side during the daytime, and at night they're like hosting them for like Nihari? Like, what? Like, that's not normal. It doesn't happen. But in Islam it does. Why? Because you don't believe that, like, oh, you know, we're out here just to kill each other at every single point that we get. And in fact, the Arabs at that time, they would actually, the whole culture of Arabia at that time would actually consider it like cowardly to attack somebody at nighttime. Why? Anyone? Why is it cowardly? Yeah, right? Yeah, like you're basically, you know, telling somebody by attacking them at night that, you know, we're just gonna kind of like come at you when like you're resting, and the woman and children are kind of like taking, you know, they're getting rest and sleep, and y'all are probably not prepared, and that's just not something that the Arabs believed in. That if we're gonna actually, you know, do this thing, right? Like, we're actually gonna go and kind of oppose one another. We're gonna do it where both of us are kind of like at our best. You know, and this is why, you know, there is really interesting just random traditions that you read in Islam, you know, that there was the Arabic term is fleeing my mind. There was a concept of basically where the battles they used to fight back then, they used to allow like the three best like warriors from each army to come forward and like battle each other before the rest of the army fought. Yeah, exactly. Very good. Very good. So they used to do that. And it was like, you know, it's like a fair thing, right? Like, we're not just going to like run up from behind you and attack you. We're not going to do this. We're going to like literally show you that we're here, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wa mughirati subha." And these horses, they would attack at dawn. They're not horses that were used for like, you know, sly trickery. They're not horses that were used to like sneak up and attack people when they weren't expecting. Like, these are honorable horses, right? These are horses that are very, very straightforward and honorable, and they don't, you know, they don't play any games with people, right? The next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَأَثَرْنَا بِهِ نَقَعَ. Anyone wanna translate that for me real quick, inshallah? Bismillah, go ahead in the back. Okay, very good. فَأَثَرُنَا بِهِ نَقَعَ. They produce or they raise a lot of dust. Okay, dust. فَأَثَرُنَا. أَثَرُنَا literally means, it comes from إِثَارَ, which means to like raise up. To raise up, and نَقَعَ means like dust. نَقَعَ means dust. So these horses, when they would like run, not only would they produce sparks, but when they were on the ground, like dirt and sand, they would like raise dust. Right, like it's like a like an entire like army is coming at you because these horses are so powerful, right? فَأَثَرْنَا بِهِ نَقَعَ. And then the verse number 5, Allah Ta'ala says, فَوَسَطْنَا بِهِ جَمَعَ. Bismillah, go ahead, you had your hand raised a little while ago. Yeah, so verse number 5, go for it. Penetrating into the heart of enemy lines. Very good. This just alludes to the bravery. فَأَثَرْنَا بِهِ نَقَعَ. These horses, they would penetrate into like the middle of the battle. They're not gonna go around. They're not gonna, you know, just kind of figure out like which way they can sneak in. And no. فَأَثَرْنَا بِهِ نَقَعَ. They're going right in with the least degree of fear. And some of the scholars, by the way, they actually say that like this is almost like a description of Muslims should be. Like, Muslims shouldn't be fearful of like things in their life, right? Like, when you have a challenge ahead of you, attack that thing head on, right? Like, get your feet wet, as they say. Like, don't like dip your toe in and then take it out and all these. No. Like, if you're afraid of something in terms of just like, I don't know if I want, like, you know, like I'm nervous about it, ask Allah for his help and then go straight in. And this is, by the way, like an example of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. When Musa alayhi salam felt fear in his heart from when Allah told him to go and address Pharaoh, Musa alayhi salam was, you know, there was some fear in his heart, right? And it's not wrong to have fear as an emotion. That's, you know, I want everyone to understand that as well. Like, Islam does not, you know, look down upon natural human emotions. I think this is a very blatant misunderstanding that a lot of Muslims have, that like, oh, anger is haram, fear is haram, right? That's not true. Anger in and of itself is not haram, for actually you need anger in your life to accomplish certain things, right? Like, you need anger in your life to feel for certain things. I mean, if you never used to get angry, or if you never got angry within your heart at times, you would be like spineless in certain situations in your life. Somebody comes and, you know, does something horrible to your family, and you basically misunderstood a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, so you just sit on your couch and say, don't get angry. Like, that's not what Islam is telling you to do. Islam is telling you, no, appropriately express your anger. Don't let your anger control you. You control your anger. And that's a really big lesson. Controlling anger. A lot of people automatically define controlling anger as like, don't be angry. No. Controlling anger means literally control it. Like, don't let it run you. You run it. You tell your anger what's okay and what's not okay. Sometimes your anger will get the best of you, just like any other emotion in your life. Do y'all agree that happiness can sometimes be harmful? Absolutely it can. Absolutely it can. Have y'all ever seen people do stupid things when they're happy? Sure. Right? They're like in this euphoric state of mind, and they go out and do something dumb, and now they're not so happy anymore. Right? Like, it's any extreme of human emotion can be harmful for a person. And this is why we talked about it in Soul Food, like, you know, a month back, when it came to the hadith on balance, right? That every sought after trait has two blameworthy poles. Scholar once said that. That every sought after trait of a human being has two blameworthy poles. And there's some specific examples that scholar gave. And he said that, you know, bravery is in the middle of recklessness and cowardice. That, like, bravery is the perfect balance between those two. Because if you're just kind of like going out there and just like closing your eyes and jumping in without knowing how to swim, then Habibi, I'm janazah's tomorrow, right? Like, let's be real here. Like, Allah said, fa'atharna bihi naqa, right? Fa'wasatna bihi jama. I'm gonna jump into a pool. Do you know how to swim? No. Like, what? That's also just, that's just called dumb, right? You're just dumb. You're a dummy, okay? But at the same time, just because, like, you don't know how to swim doesn't mean you shouldn't learn. You guys understand that analogy? Just because you don't know how to swim, it doesn't mean you shouldn't know how to learn. No, learn how to swim and then jump in, right? It's important, right? So for وَسَطَنَا بِهِ جَمْعَ, these horses were, they had the least degree of fear. But also they backed that courageous nature of theirs up with skill. They were built like that, right? And I'll tell you guys something crazy. This next verse, by the way, verse number 6, Allah gets to the subject of his oaths, okay? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا. And then finally he gets to the actual, like, basis of why he's making these oaths. So now we're going to get to the reason why Allah is making all of these kind of, like, oaths in the first place. So in verse number 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he drops and he says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُود. Can someone translate that for me? Bismillah, anyone? Go ahead, right there. Very good. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُود. So after 5 lines of Allah describing things that he's swearing by, and by the way, Allah can swear by anything because why? There's like a very, very, you know, easy principle to memorize. Why can he swear by anything? Because he? Very good. He created it. He is Khaliq. We are Makhluq. We're the created, right? So Allah can swear by anything. We can't because we didn't create those things. Allah knows the nature of those things. We just don't. And there's actually a really interesting, a point here that Imam Qurtubi, he brings up. He's a very famous scholar of Quranic commentary of tafsir. He says, you know, one of the beauties and the reasons why Allah swears by these horses is because these horses are loyal to human beings, right? وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحَا فَالْمُورِيَاتِ قَدْحَا فَالْمُغِيرَاتِ صُبْحَا, you know, فَأَثَرْنَا بِهِ نَقَى فَوَسَطْنَا بِهِ جَمْعَا. All these different characteristics that these horses display, they're loyal to you. Why do they run into the middle of a battle? Because they're loyal to you. Why are they running so fast? Because you tell them to run. Why are they sparking up sparks under their hooves? Because they're loyal to you. They're doing all that to you because they're loyal to you. But you know what Imam Qurtubi says? Oh man, Imam Qurtubi drops some bars, you know, sometimes in his tafsir. He says, imagine how loyal they are to you, but you are not actually the owner of any of their sustenance. Like, even the food that you feed those horses, you didn't make it. Isn't that weird to think about? Anyone here have like, you know, like anyone, you know, obviously nobody here probably has kids, right? No. Oh, you have kids. Okay, mashallah. So I'm thinking about even my daughter, right? Like, and mashallah, you have a little one yourself. Even like the formula or the food that you feed your child is not something that you produce. Like, it's interesting to think about it like that, right? Like, you're thinking, you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to go out and buy my kid some food. Like, well, that food, you didn't make it. You didn't grow it. You didn't cause the rain to fall from the sky to nourish these plants and to grow this food and all these different things. You didn't do anything. And he's talking about the people that are owners of these horses. You feed your horses this feed, and you put them in your farm, and you kind of let them sleep in these large areas of land. You don't own any of that stuff. But these horses would die for you. Look at it. فَوَسَطْنَ بِهِ جَمَعًا. They run into the middle of the battle because they trust you. And then Allah says in verse number 6, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٌ. But to the one who really owns everything, لِرَبِّي, right? To Allah, to the one who's actually Allah, you're super ungrateful. And He's the one that gave you everything. So y'all see the analogy here? Allah is giving the analogy of the horses to the horses' owners, and then to us and to our owner, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the horses that you raise, the things that you have in your life, and I just want you guys to think as like students or, you know, young employees or young professionals, whatever it is, you know, we work, we have responsibilities, we own cars and we own homes, and actually nobody owns a home anymore, so expensive. We take care of certain, you know, elements of our lives, and we try to do the best to it, and we take care of it and all these different things, and those things are loyal to us, right? They depend on us. But to Allah, Allah does everything for us. You wake up in the morning and Allah allows you to breathe. You wake up in the morning, Allah allows you to eat. You wake up in the morning, Allah allows you to walk and speak and talk and all of these different things. But innal insan li rabbihi lakanud. That surely, innal insan, human beings, to his Lord or her Lord, li rabbihi lakanud. Kanud in Hasan al-Basri, you know something really amazing. Hasan al-Basri is a tabi'i, which means that he's not of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but he is of the generation after the Sahaba, okay? So Hasan al-Basri, he has a really amazing definition of kanud. Y'all ready for this one? It's gonna blow y'all's mind, because kanud doesn't just mean ungrateful. That's like kind of like a lack of shukr, right? That's what we decide to kind of define as ungrateful. Kanud, Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, he actually says, it refers to a person who counts the calamities that befall them and forgets the favors. Oof, that's deep. It's not just being ungrateful, it's actively remembering the calamities and the difficulties, but always forgetting the blessings. He's saying this trait right here starts developing when someone starts showing ingratitude. You know, ingratitude is a very vast word. You know, there's a lot of different forms of ingratitude. Kanud is when you're specifically so focused in on all the bad times that you forget about the good things that Allah gave you, right? And you know, it's interesting. There's another companion. There's another scholar. He's Abu Bakr al-Wasiti. He says that kanud is the one who spends the bounties of Allah for sinful purposes. There's another definition of kanud. One who takes the blessings of Allah and uses them for things that Allah is displeased by. So your wealth, you spend it in ways that Allah is displeased with. Your family, you know, and mistreating and abusing them. Your intellect and misusing it. Your heart and abusing it. So the bounties that Allah gave you, a person who is falling under this description of kanud, they're a person who, number one, just remembers all the difficulties, right? They always remember the bad times. Oh man, like, woe is me, right? Like, I couldn't get into the school that I wanted to get into. Oh man, like, I didn't get the job that I interviewed for. Oh man, I didn't, you know, I'm making, you know, 50,000 and not 60,000. Oh man, I'm making only this, or oh man, I'm only doing that. Oh man, I didn't get the food that I wanted today. Like, and by the way, this is a, you know, a trait of humanity where for some reason the moments of struggle stick out like a sore thumb, and the moments of happiness actually like can really be lost, if not actively identified. You know, like people forget good things so quickly. Y'all agree with that? Like people forget good things so fast. Remember that like one time, like alhamdulillah, that you had that amazing moment with your mom or dad, or like you had that really amazing moment with your siblings or whatever. You only remember that fight. And that fight is the thing that's going to kind of cause you to avoid that person for the next week. We don't remember that one beautiful moment, that one meal you shared with them. That didn't result in anything. That was just like, oh, alhamdulillah, that was good, right? But the moment of conflict is like, oh, I hate this guy, right? Because it just stuck out more for me. This is kanud, you see? This is kanud according to Hasan al-Basri. Imam Tirmidhi said that kanud is the one who looks at the blessings and not at the one who gave those blessings. Oh, man, these scholars, this is why, by the way, like, Arabic is amazing. Like, there's no language in the world that's like this. Imam Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, he says that kanud is a person who looks at blessings but forgets who gave it. Like, they look at their paycheck and they're like, it's cool. They don't say alhamdulillah, right? Kanud is a person who looks at, you know, they're just, you know, they go outside and they see beautiful weather and they're just like, let's go to the park. And not for a moment do they think like, alhamdulillah, right? Kanud is a person who, you know, is filled with blessings in their life, but they just forget to thank. That's a person who is described as kanud according to Imam Tirmidhi. So Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودِ. Human beings will forever be challenged by this lack of gratitude, right? Let's go, inshallah, for time purposes, go on to the next one, inshallah. وَإِنَّهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ لَشَهِيدٌ. Somebody translate that for me, Bismillah. Somebody had their hand raised over here before. Yeah, go ahead. Indeed, he is to that a witness. وَإِنَّهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ لَشَهِيدٌ. And there's two interpretations of this. The first one is that human beings, they know they're ungrateful. They know it. It's not like they're just like, oh man, I just totally got caught off guard. They know it. They know they're ungrateful sometimes. They know that it gets lost, their gratitude. إِنَّهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ لَشَهِيدٌ. That they understand that sometimes, like, this feeling of ingratitude, they catch themselves at times. And even then it's good because you're at least catching yourself. The other one is worse. The other one is worse, which is that they will be a witness to it later on in their life when it's too late. So the first kind of at least is good because at least, like, they'll realize it. They'll catch themselves at moments. This is why, by the way, that feeling of like guilt and remorse after a sin is good. Why? Because you're catching yourself before it's too late. The other type of shaheed, the other type of witness, is that person who only realizes when it's too late, right? So what we try to strive for is to be the type of person who realizes it sooner rather than later. وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. Somebody? Verse number 8? Yes. Very good. وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. The word khayr in here, by the way, doesn't mean good, it means wealth. There's just kind of like the nuanced Arabic language. Khayr obviously linguistically means like good, any sort of good. But khayr in this context means wealth, right? So Allah Ta'ala is saying that people, إِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ, that when it comes to their wealth, they're obsessed with it. They're obsessed with their wealth. They cannot stop thinking about their wealth. They're immersed into it. And by the way, this is funny because the past two ayats were talking about gratitude and this ayah is talking about wealth. So you do the math. Wealth and gratitude. It will either make you or it will break you, right? Your wealth can lead you into remembering Allah every day of your life, or your wealth can be a witness against you on the Day of Judgment in terms of your gratitude. Like, this person made so much money, so much wealth. La shadid. Shadid, you know what shadid means? It means like intense. Intense. It's like severe, extreme. They live and die by it. You know, there's actually a very beautiful poem by Rumi. Y'all want to hear it? It's amazing. When I read this, I was like, dang, subhanAllah. So Rumi, he actually says that wealth is like the example of a person who's in a boat or in a ship. As long as the water remains underneath the boat, it helps the boat sail and stay afloat. But if the water enters the boat, it sinks it. Because wealth is like that. Wealth, once it's contained, it can cause you to live very well and very happily. But when wealth enters the heart, it can cause the heart to fail. So it's like water in an ocean. You're sailing on it. That water can be your source of life, or it can be your source of death. You call it. You ask, what do you want it to be? Right? وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٍ أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ Somebody, go ahead, verse 9. Yes, yeah, Sarah, go ahead. Okay, very good. This is what I talked about earlier. Like your wealth and your worldly gain and all these different things will suffice you in this dunya until this one moment. أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ And this is a rhetorical question. أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ Do you not know? إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ That at one point in your life, you know, the whatever is in the grave is going to be raised. And we talked about this last week, by the way, Surah Al-Zalzala. وَإِذَا أَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا Right? أَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ The earth will spill out its burdens. Then at one point, the grave will spill you out. And everything that you thought was hidden will be out in the open. And that's the fear of the Day of Judgment, right, guys? Everyone's like, yeah, I got this hidden. I got this hidden. I got this taken care of. Nobody knows about that. And nobody know, you know, that specific detail about my life. Now imagine if that like literally like surfaces up to the top. Like, you know, like after a flood, you know, like when all the contents of the flood start to kind of like surface after the water starts going down. Imagine that. أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ For the sake of time, I'll just go ahead. And that which is in the chest will be made apparent. وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ And whatever's in your heart, it will show. There's no hiding it. There's no hiding whatever you are anymore. Like I told you guys in the beginning, people will try to convince other people that I'm like this and I'm like that. Well, my Instagram bio says this and I say that I'm like that and I donate to this cause and I give to that and I come to the masjid for that. And then all, it's like that hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he said that there were three people, right? One of them was like a very generous person. And he said, why did you give? You go, I gave for the sake of Allah. He says, no, you didn't. You gave for the sake of showing off. And by the way, this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he said that I don't fear, you know, shirk al-kabir for my ummah. You know what that means? Like the great shirk, the more like apparent one. What did he say? I fear shirk al-sagir. You know what that means? The minor shirk. Anyone know what the minor shirk is? He actually defined it with one word. This is ar-riya, showing off. Yeah, that's what I fear. I don't fear that people in Dallas, Texas are going to be like, yeah, I'm going to worship like, you know, Jesus Christ all of a sudden. Like he's like the Prophet's like, I'm not afraid about that. That's not my fear. My fear is people will say that I believe in Allah, but really they say that just to show other people that I'm religious. Or to show other people that I'm like pious, or I show other people that I'm like this deep, profound human being. Right? And then Allah Ta'ala, he ends the surah by saying, Inna Rabbahum bihim yawma idhin la khabir. He says, surely their Lord on that day is all aware, khabir, la khabir. He knows everything on that day. There's nothing that you can hide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that day. So there, you know, one of the scholars, they actually say, that's why human beings at that point will not even worry about hiding it. Like at that point, you imagine like you're in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah is like, well, you know, you believed in this. You really believed in this. You said that you believed in something else, but you actually believe in this. And on that day, there's no arguing with Allah. Like, you know when you get caught in a lie? You know, like that attitude that you have, you just look down and just kind of kick the rock underneath your feet? That's it, bro. That's it. إِنَّ رَبَّهُمْ بِهِمْ يَوْمَ إِذٍ لَخَبِيرٌ Like, on that day, like, there's no turning around. You'll be looking left and right, any sort of exit route, any sort of, like, little small hole that you can squeeze out of it. There's nowhere we can go. So, this surah is profound in its meaning, but I think the actionable items from the surah, namely, are kind of just alluding to the whole concept of us just understanding who we owe our loyalty to. And not only who we owe our loyalty to in terms of faith, but how do we manifest that into action, right? Because if it's just like, oh yeah, like I believe in this, and that doesn't translate down to action, then what are we doing, right? I mean, some of these guys, they know. I mean, Mufti Kamani, he says this every single time in class. He goes, if you don't translate that knowledge into action, if you don't do things with it, then it's going to be a hujja against you on the Day of Judgment. It's going to be a proof against you on the Day of Judgment and not for you. Right. And so it's just something really important to think about, especially as like college students, you know, things that can get away from us really, really fast in terms of just kind of like, you know, the floweriness of this world. Right. You know, we think everything starts and ends with an Instagram post, and like, you know, my faith depends on my Instagram bio. You know, if I say I'm Muslim and whatever, like, no, dude, like that stuff is all surface level. That stuff is all shallow stuff. What really matters is, man, like how we function when no one's looking at us, and also how we function when times are tough, right? Those are the moments that make you or break you. And also understand, especially as college students, man, that ayah about wealth, you know, innahu li harbil khayri la shadid, that people are obsessed with their wealth as college students. This is one of the things that y'all are like forced to kind of like just believe nowadays, is that like everything, your success measure is all done by like your salary. And like what you bring home. It's such a bogus thing. Take it from a guy who, alhamdulillah, has like at least like settled that portion of my life earlier. Dude, I don't care like what you're making. Like this sakina in your life is not gonna be decided by your salary. I'm gonna tell you that much. Straight up. You can be making like $150,000 a year and have the most miserable life of all time. Wallahi, I'll attest to that. And I've met some of the most happy people in my life, the most content people in my life. And they're like nowhere near the measure of success that like the average like TED Talk tells them about. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, let's think about some of this stuff, inshallah. These lessons, first and foremost, are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anybody who talks about them afterwards, they get that inspiration from Allah ta'ala himself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from his Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to use the Quran as a means of bettering ourselves, and as a means of making us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for all of our shortcomings and all of our mistakes, whether they are, you know, known or unknown to us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to wipe our sins clean. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a very, very easy accountance on the day of judgment, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower his mercy upon us. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant.